Our study tonight is out of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 through 14, Christ's infinite superiority to the angels in his divine person. We live in an era of great need for an encouraging word amid man's discouraging spiritual failure. So, a word from God on the infinite supremacy and sufficiency of his Son Jesus Christ is both desirable and fitting. Hebrews provides it. And we view Hebrews 1, 4 to 14 on Christ's superiority to the angels in his divine person. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into his word. Father, we're thankful for the privilege that you grant us to fellowship around the word of God. We thank you for the indwelling spirit of God and for the way he guides us into understanding the text and also understanding its application. And then equipping us actually to live the power of God in our lives to obey the word of God. We ask for wisdom tonight to understand the word, to follow the Spirit's leading, and to depend upon him to live the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read the text and then we'll look at it. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 through 14. And he's speaking of Jesus, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels did he say at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the first begotten into the world, actually the first unique son into the world, he says, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But under the Son, he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as does a garment. And as a vesture shall you fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? It's interesting that the emphasis in Hebrews 1:4 to chapter 2, verse 18, a huge section here, is on Christ's superiority to angels. And it suggests that the readers were tempted to enter a Hebrew sect that had a highly developed angelology. Now, the Essenes had a highly developed angelology. And even in Qumran, the sect of the Essenes that was there had that. We're not sure, but the very fact that he's emphasizing that so much indicates that they were tempted to get into some sort of a sect. And a lot of these sects that were strong on angels and also that had a tendency to idealize the wilderness wanderings, they were often themselves out in the desert, kind of like going into a wilderness place, trying to be holy like Moses was. Well, such an excessive emphasis on angels marks two major cults today. Islam, which we heard this morning, hosts one out of four people worldwide, and Mormonism in the United States. Islam began with Muhammad's alleged revelations from the angel Gabriel, and the Quran, Islam's holy book, was allegedly delivered piecemeal through Gabriel to Muhammad during his 23-year prophetic career. Now, however, there are serious credibility problems with the book, for the Quran incorporates Jewish and Christian sources, along with decidedly heterodox sources. The sorts of sources Muhammad would likely encounter in Arabia where heretical Christians predominated. At this particular time, the Gnostics were all over the place, and a lot of his writings and ideas actually display Gnostic tendencies. So it's probably that his exposure to Christianity was a heterodox. It was a false form of biblical. He didn't have biblical Christianity. And it may be one reason why he decided to start his own religion. We don't know. Now, Mormonism's founder, Joseph Smith, claimed that the angel Moroni gave him gold plates, allegedly written in Egyptian hieroglyphics, and two stones called the Urim and Thummim for translating the gold plates into what became the Book of Mormon, which is the major book of the Mormon faith. And Mormons take the Book of Mormon and they put it on a par with the scriptures. However, there are serious credibility problems with this work, for the Book of Mormon quotes 21 complete chapters of the Old Testament Book of Isaiah and parts of others. So it plagiarized 21 chapters of the Book of Isaiah. So, you know, and yet it doesn't claim that Isaiah wrote it. So that they got some problems. However, the appearing of God's Son, Jesus Christ, has presented us a person who is infinitely greater than the angels, so we must be preoccupied with him and not with angels. God has revealed his own Son, Jesus Christ, who has spoken to us on the earth. We learned that back in Hebrews chapters 1, 1 and 2. This person is infinitely superior to angels, having inherited a more excellent name than they have. So we must be preoccupied with him instead of angels. And that's what verses 4 through 14 are all about. Though good and evil angels are called sons of God in a general sense in Job chapter 1, verse 6, you'll remember that's where the sons of God came before the Lord to present themselves to the Lord, and Satan was among them. So the sons of God apparently is a reference, can be a reference to angels. In Hebrews 1, 5, it cites Psalm 2:7, where God adopts the Davidic king as his son, and that was understood by the author of Hebrews to refer to Messiah's sitting at the right hand of God in Psalm 110, verse 1. You remember where the Lord says, "The Lord said to my Lord," you got two members of the Godhead there, one Lord speaking to the other Lord, saying, "Sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies a footstool for thy feet." So, very interesting. Now, furthermore, referring to the second coming, also rather, Hebrews 1:5b cites either 2 Samuel 7:14 or 1 Chronicles 17:13, because they say the same thing, referring to the same adoption of the king. Furthermore, referring to the second coming of Christ, the firstborn into the world, born of the firstborn as far as the, not, doesn't mean that Christ was created, but he has the rights of the firstborn. He's the heir of all things. Psalm 97:7 reveals that the Son of God will be recognized by open worship from the angels in Hebrews 1:6. So if other angels are going to worship him, that's an indication that he's higher than the angels. Obviously, he's not just an angel himself. Now, Psalm 104:4 with Hebrews 1:7 teaches that angels often present themselves as winds or fire in performing God's assignments. But Psalm 45, 6, and 7 describes the final triumph of God's messianic king. And the Son is called God in Psalm 45, 6, and also in Hebrews 1, 8 that quotes it, while he's distinguished from God in Psalm 45, 7 in Hebrews 1, 9, to refer to the incarnate God in Christ. But in David's era, the first use of the word God probably referred to a human official who acts as God's representative. Sometimes the word God is used of judges or officials, like it does in Exodus 21:6. That is, Exodus 21:6 says if the person has a problem, bring him before the judgments. The literal word there is God. Bring him before God. And that's often used because they were representatives of the Lord in their positions, not actually a claim of deity. Also, the author of Hebrews linked the quotation in Hebrews 1, 8 to 9 to Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27 to show in Hebrews 10, 1 to 12 how God the Son is the creator of all things and the one who, in the midst of change, is unchanging or is immutable. So in Hebrews 1, 13, the author of Hebrews cited Psalm 110, 1, where God the Father addressed God the Son, telling him to sit at his right hand until the Father made Christ's enemies a footstool for his feet, only to contrast the Son with the subservient ministry of the angels in Hebrews 1:14, who are sent forth by God to minister to believers who will be heirs of their deliverance from all their enemies in the eternal state. So you constantly have a contrast between the angels and the Son of God here. The angels are servants of God. The Son of God is over them. He's to be worshipped by them. Very famous. Of course, Psalm 110 is the passage that is used by our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He had a question that he asked of the Pharisees and the Sadducees after they'd asked him many questions. And his question was, well, Messiah, whose son is he? And of course, the people said, well, is a son of David. So Jesus said, how come then David says, the Lord said to my Lord, set thou my right hand and make the enemies thy footstool? If he's his son, how come he's also his Lord? And of course, nobody had an answer for that. That's a claim for the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the early church jumped on that. They picked on Psalm 110:1 and they ran with it because it demonstrated very clearly the incarnation of the Son of God right out of the Old Testament itself. So God's Son, the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, has appeared and he has spoken to us. And he is infinitely superior to all angels, be they good or evil spirits. So we must be preoccupied with him, not with the angels. So may we realize the infinite superiority of Jesus Christ over all angelic beings, both good and evil, those both demons as well as good angels, and thus preoccupy ourselves with him and not with angels. It's interesting, in Scripture, you'll have angels who will appear. The angels appeared to Daniel. We're going to find this out next prayer meeting in Daniel chapter 10 to reveal information to him. The angel Gabriel also appeared to Mary to reveal that she was going to have the child. Scripture never, the angels also appeared to Joseph in a series of dreams in Matthew chapter 2. But it's interesting that nowhere in Scripture are we ever told to try to seek out angels. Now, if God may use an angel to minister to an individual, that's one thing in history, but never are we told to go after angels. What we are told to do is to pray to God, seek to interact with God. Now, the book of Hebrews does say that God, some have entertained angels unaware, so we need to be careful to be kind to strangers because we might be interacting with an angel. And I've heard various accounts of people, especially in the mission field, who believe that they've run into angels. Angels, they didn't know it at the time, but the angels were ministering to encourage them. It's difficult to tell. But our focus is never to be on looking to an angel. Our focus should always be on the Lord. Now, if this had been the case, both with Joseph Smith, who started the Mormon faith, and with Muhammad, if they had actually read this section of Scripture and practiced it and heeded it, it would have saved them from going into the wrong realm. I really believe that both of these men very likely were interacting with demons. I can't prove that because it's very subjective, but it's very likely that that's exactly what was happening. And if they had focused on Scripture, where you're supposed to get your information from the Word, then they could have avoided a lot of problems. I think there's a tendency, some of our charismatic brethren are into this area too. They have a tendency to look towards visions or appearances of personages and whatnot, and to bank heavily on that. And you can get into real trouble, experientialism. What we really need to do is to subject everything to Scripture. Scripture should be the direction to which we turn. And our focus should be on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus Christ is revealed in his word. And his word, Jesus Christ, is called the Word of God incarnate and impersonated, the personification of the word in Romans, Revelation chapter 19. He appears as the Word of God on the white horse coming back in its second coming. So our focus should be on the Word of God. And when we do that, we can avoid a lot of problems. Also, it's interesting, in 1 John chapter 2, young men, this is the intermediate stage of maturity, young men are said to be strong and overcome the evil one because the Word of God abides in them. So if we have the Word of God within us, we are equipped by the Lord to overcome the deception of the evil one and to see through these false personages. Paul the Apostle warned in 1 Corinthians that sometimes the devil himself appears as an angel of light, you know, and he can really deceive and deceive people. So we need to be careful too. And this passage, therefore, and actually the section going on to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 18, we'll look at next time, they're actually very, very applicable. Increasingly, we're getting into subjectivism, we're getting into experiential theology in Christendom, as well as in the world itself. And we may well see more and more people allegedly having visions and whatnot. So we've got to be very careful to rely upon what the Word of God actually says and make our focus on the person of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, in a book that I have by Salem Kermit, back when he was about 12 years of age, Joseph Smith said that two personages appeared to him. And one of the personages said, "This is my beloved son, hear him." And that personage said, "All of the religions around are all cultic, they're all off the wall. All the Christian ones are off the wall, they're all wrong." But that's a copy of God talking about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But these were just personages. They didn't identify themselves. But obviously, that is someone who is trying to impersonate God the Father, talking about God the Son. And Joseph Smith, who probably had partial Bible knowledge at the time, who was beginning to question what was going on in churches at the time, was a sitting duck for deception of this kind. So it's really something we've got to be really careful about, these experiential events that people can face, and we need to focus on the Word of God.